Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Glad to have you here today. This morning, we're going to be celebrating communion together, so I'm just going to invite the communion stewards to come and join me here at the front so we can prepare to get ready to serve you. In these last 2 months, God has absolutely been bombarding me with one question. As I understand what it is that Jesus says that I'm supposed to be doing, that we're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, the question that God has not let me let go of is, what does love require of me? When I look at communion, when I think about the communion table, I think that what it reminds me is of the great love that God has for us. Right? And when we look and we're reminded, in fact, Paul wrote that we're to remember these things until he returns. Many times we forget about the cost, and as I've shared with you before, the longer we are away from our point of conversion, where we submitted and bowed our knee to Jesus and gave him our life, the more we forget how incredible that love was and how incredible that love is. As I've been going through these last weeks, I've been saying, Lord, what does love require of me? And I've been doing things as I've been listening to God's Spirit that I've never thought I would be doing before, just because he said, that's what love requires, Bob. That's what love requires. So as we look at the communion table this morning, and as you take the bread and the cup, will you just say, Lord, thank you for your love for me. What does love require of me today? What does it require of me today as I interact with people in the church? As I interact with a stranger? When I interact with a child? When I interact with my neighbor who's mowing his lawn and irritating me? None of you have ever experienced that, so it's just for me, okay? But what does love require? On the night in which the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd blessed it, he broke it and said, this is my body which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after he took the cup and he put it up and said, this is the new covenant. The old covenant is going to pass away. This is a new covenant. A covenant of love, a covenant of grace. When you drink of this cup, remember that your sins are forgiven. And of course, they had no idea what was coming. They didn't see Calvary from the table. But as we look back, we can see it all together, right? We see the bigger picture. So if you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, and it's your desire to serve him with all of your strength, to the best of your ability as the Spirit leads you, then this is for you this morning. And if you don't know Jesus, may you understand that this is an expression of his love for you. Let's prepare our hearts. Take a moment and just say, Lord, thank you for your love for me. What does it require of me today? As I remember you. Father, thank you in your great plan for us. You provided us as a Savior, Jesus. And as we celebrate this act of worship together, may we be filled to overflowing for your love for us. It's not just enough that you would fill us. Would you use us? What does your love require of me today? May you speak to us in the stillness of this moment. In Jesus' name. This is my body, Jesus said, that has been broken for you. Eat of it. And dear friend, regardless of what your week's been like, regardless of how you feel in your relationship with God, His blood has covered all your sin. Drink of it and be reminded of His great love for you. Amen? Amen. Will you take a minute and stand with me so we can pray? I want to talk to you a little bit before we get into God's word. As many of you may have heard, or you were here last weekend, Pastor Brianna resigned and is going on to another ministry. And so her last Sunday with us is going to be the 16th. And we want to, at the end of the two services that week, give us an opportunity to just love up on her and just warmly greet her as she leaves. But we also want to provide you with an opportunity to give a love offering. We want to give a present a gift. She's served here for 4 years. And so we want to just say, listen, we appreciate and love the ministry that you've had to us. If you'd like to be a part of that, on your offering envelope, just designate love offering Brianna, and we'll make sure that it goes to her. You can do it through your envelope. It's just totally appropriate for you to do. We encourage you to just express your love in that way. I also want to let you know, next weekend you're not going to want to miss. Not because I'm preaching, but because we have an announcement. And so I want you to be here to hear it. Okay? Have I teased you enough already? Remember, communicators build anticipation. I could have just not said a word. But don't miss out next week. All right? Trust me. You don't want to miss it. Let's ask God to meet with us this morning. Father God, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for the ability to worship you in spirit and in truth. The truth of who you are. The glory of who you are. And the worth of who you are. You deserve all of our praise. Every moment that we can breathe, we ought to be uttering praise for who you are. Thank you for reminding us of your love for us today. Help us to know what is required of us as we walk through this journey together. And Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would make it come alive for us today, that we might hear from you, and that we might leave this place today different because we have encountered your word and we've been spoken to by your spirit. And all God's people said, well, please, before you're seating, sit down, share, you know, look at somebody, high five them and go, man, it's great to see you this morning. I got a hunch it doesn't really matter what I'm going to say now. You're not going to think about it. That's all right. Take your outline today. I'm going to start a new series with you called No Ordinary Day with God. And what I want to encourage you this morning is that when I work with individuals both in the church and outside the church, it's amazing to me how many people love Monday mornings. Like in my sermon title, Good Lord, It's Morning. Good Lord, It's Monday Morning. Sometimes, some mornings, life just blows. Some mornings when I hear that alarm clock, I say, Lord, not hello, it's, oh, good Lord, it's morning. I'm not sure how you face each morning, but most of us, when life seems tough, when work is just another dead-end trip, when school is just another opportunity to be ridiculed, when a new day unveils the reality of broken relationships, when mornings are like this, I know all I want to do is go back to bed, and so do you. I'm not going to stand here or sit here this morning and promise that you will never have difficulty when you get out of bed in the morning. I can't. Life is life and life is tough, but I want you to know this. Each morning, you and I have an opportunity to join God for a new adventure. So what keeps you and I from joining God each morning? What are some reasons that keep us from joining God? First of all, well, I think we don't see how we can fit God into our day. You got time pressures, we got daytimers, we got smartphones, we got work pressures, we got kid pressures, we got lists to do that are way too long. You've got deadlines that are galloping at you. You know that you're so far behind, you can't get ahead. So you just practically don't see how you can join God today. Listen to a couple of these statements. A bumper sticker said, I'm so far behind, I'll live forever. Keep the dream alive. Hit the snooze button. Want a little taste of religion? Bite the minister. I'm Canadian. It's like being American, but without the gun. The last thing I want to do is hurt you, but it's still on my list. The trouble with life is there's no background music. Unless you have tinnitus like I do, and I have ringing in my ears all the time. Stress is when you wake up screaming and realize that you weren't asleep. So how can you fit God into your day? How can you fit God into your ordinary day? I want to tell you about a story about just an ordinary day in August one year. It was a time when I was leading a church here in the province, and we were on our way to Pigeon Lake for a staff retreat, and we had been there for 2 days, and at the end of the staff retreat, we had lunch together, and I had an appointment a little bit further down the road at a different location to meet with a potential staff member. We were hiring a potential staff member, and actually, I met him for lunch, and so all the team had gone by, and I'd rented a car because I knew I was going to wait around and not go home with everybody else. So I had a great time together with this couple, and I thought, man, they would be a great asset to our team. And I got in the car, and I wanted to go back to the office because that was where I was going to go. And I was always driving back, you know, from Pigeon Lake to number two. There was another turn that I could have taken, and I, for a second, I hesitated, and I braked. And then I decided not to do it, and then I went on. And what was interesting was the closer that I got to the intersection of where we were to go, you know, I think you go over and then you come underneath to go up number two. As I was passing a strawberry patch, I'll never forget this. I look up, and as I'm driving towards this, I see a vehicle that comes off of the ramp, comes up behind another, it was a van, comes up behind another wheel, hits that silly thing, and that car was projected in my direction. All I did was went, oh Lord, and I put my foot down, and all I could see was this vehicle coming to me. And I, you know, I kind of watched what was going on very, very quickly, and then I decided that I would veer to the right. And because they were out of control, because they were, you know, they were actually projected, like they were catapulted, I was able to get down slow enough that all they did was pinch, they hit the front of my car rental. And I mean, the good news was all I saw was this bang, this right in front of me. And so, of course, you know what you have to do when that happens? You have to call the police. It just happened that I had a cell phone, so I called 911, called the police, and made sure everybody was doing okay. And as we were waiting for everybody to get there to, you know, to clean up the mess, I went into the farmer's field beside me where we were, the strawberry field, and I got talking to the farmer, and I found out that the farmer was a Christ follower. And I was telling the story of how I hesitated because I was going to go. I shouldn't have gone this way. I was going to go that way. And he said to me, he said, do you know that that hesitation was from God? He said, because if you wouldn't have hesitated, it would have been head on. Sometimes we don't look for God in our days. Second thing I think is there are times when we choose to not invite God into our days. Now, how does that happen? I think it's unintentional. I don't think you purposely get up to be angry at your boss and gossip about your sister. But not by consciously choosing to invite him into your day. You're making a choice not to invite him into your day. You see, because God is absent, meaning he's not right beside you, we are prone to walk down paths that we don't intend to walk in because we think we're all by ourselves. So let me ask you a question. What was last Wednesday night like for you? Do you remember last Wednesday night? Was it just the same old, same old? You know, you got up in the morning, you went down, made your breakfast, had your breakfast, got in your car, went to work, came home after work, ate, went for a walk, sat down, watched some TV, went to bed, just like it was any other ordinary day. Nothing significant happened. Really? What's at stake when you and I don't invite God into our life? What happens to us when you and I neglect to invite God or deliberately shut him out of our life? I want you to see this morning. Life just becomes mundane, meaningless, and maddening. I want to talk just quickly. The scripture has something to say about, first of all, it's mundane. I love what it says in the message here in John chapter 8. Jesus said, you're tied down to the mundane. I'm in touch with what is beyond your horizons. You live in terms of what you see and touch. I am living on the other terms. I told you that you were missing God in all of this. You're at a dead end. If you don't believe I am who I say I am, you're at the dead end of sins. You're missing God in your lives. I know lots of people who are in the mundane. In fact, when I work with people, I understand that 7 out of 10 people that go to work like walking dead. They're not engaged. They're living for the weekend. They're living for the paycheck. They're only there because they have a bill and they have a responsibility, but they do not like what they're doing. Mundane. Secondly, there's meaningless. Because we're all attempting just to survive. When life is meaningless, it's just because you're trying to survive. You throw up your hands in disgust. Why not throw up your hands earlier rather than in disgust, but in dedication? Look at what the writer of Ecclesiastes 1 says. Solomon said, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Or thirdly, it's maddening. Because it seems like you're living in direct opposition to God. Look what Luke wrote in Acts chapter 5. So my advice is leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. It's the story of what was happening. The people were saying, we need to shut down. And the writer of this is saying, no. You don't have to. If it's of God, we can't shut it down. But if it's of God, look what it says. You will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be fighting against God. When you and I do not engage with God each morning, we miss the opportunities that God brings to us to experience his purposes. When you and I do not engage with God each day, we fail to embrace each day as a gift rather than the goal of just getting by, which propels us to get to the place of checking out. And when you and I don't engage with God each day, we cut ourselves off from knowing the reality of experience, of experiencing the presence of God. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Moses has just been told to get ready to leave the people. And it's interesting when you read this. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You call me by the name and you tell me I found favor with you. Please, if this is really so, show me your intentions so that I will understand you more fully and do exactly what you want me to do. Besides, don't forget that this nation is your very own people. And the Lord replied, I am personally going to go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest and everything will be fine for you. This is the next verse I want you to see. Then Moses said, if you don't go with us personally, don't let us move a step from this place. Now, why would Moses say that? Why did Moses say, unless you're coming with me, God, I'm not moving? I mean, he was a leader. He was a statesman. He's not a CEO. They were in the desert. They were wandering and they were vulnerable. And he didn't know the way to the promised land. And by the way, there were over 2 million people. What a responsibility. There's so much at risk. You may be here this morning saying in your heart, unless I learn how to invite God into my everyday, I'm not leaving this place. And this is the place where you ought to learn how. So don't leave yet. I know you're tempted, but don't leave yet. Okay? How many of you have ever been instructed on how to invite Jesus into your day every morning? Not many of us. I was discipled. Not many of us have learned that. How many of you are making that commitment to give your life to Christ, even that you've been having a hard time getting started growing with God? So today, in the next five messages in this series, I'm going to give you some tools that you will need to turn your ordinary day into no ordinary day with God. So if you have struggles for days or months or years in your walk with God, then this series is for you. So turn to your neighbor and go, this series is for you. Now turn back and go, and I know it's for you. So how do you partner with God each day? So glad you asked. A couple of things I want you to think about this morning. Number one, dedicate your day to the Savior. I love this. Dear Lord, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. Haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or indulgent, overindulgence. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. From then on, I'm going to need a little more of your help. If you and I are going to turn our ordinary day into no ordinary day with God, then we're going to have to change our approach to how we get up. It's interesting when I'm teaching people about the power of systems and how we have habits. I give them an exercise where I'll say, take out a piece of paper, and on that piece of paper, I'll give them a five minute test. In 5 minutes, I want you to write down everything that you did between when your alarm clock went off and when you got in the car to go to work. Go. And they write down, just as furious what they can think, of all the things that they did. Now, if you think about this, if you did this morning, what did you do before, by the time you got up? Maybe you didn't use an alarm this morning. You're at 9:15. You don't even need an alarm, right? And when I'm done with that 5 minutes, I ask them to slip the paper to the person next to them on the right. And so all the papers get shifted. And then I say to them, well, take a look at the paper that's in front of you. Now, can you do what is listed on that and still make it to work on time? And everybody goes, yeah, we can do that. But then I have some fun with them. And I teach them the principle. You might want to write this down. We think in generalities, but we live in specifics. Sheet says, I turned off the alarm. Well, which side is the alarm on? The left side or the right side? It says on there, I go to the bathroom. Is that straight ahead? Is that into the ensuite? Or like me, I've got mine down the road. It's down to the next one. I don't get into that one. I have to go to my own. But that's down the hallway and to the right. Okay. I make coffee. Well, do you have to go downstairs to make coffee? Do you have a Keurig? Where do I get the pods? Where are the mugs? And if you don't, you use a coffee maker, do I have to grind my own? I mean, do you understand what I'm saying here? If you've been getting up the same way every day for the last 5 years without giving your day to God, then you already have a system in place. Where you're unconsciously inviting God into your life. And what I want to share with you today is you've got to unlearn that system and relearn a new system so that you can move intentionally to start your day with God. I'm in the middle of the process right now of getting up for 66 days at a certain hour that I won't tell you about in the morning. And it's specifically designed to invite God into my day in a very intentional way. And when I've reached the 66 days, I'll tell you about it. I'm on day 41 this morning. I'm setting a new standard. I'm setting a new pattern because I think in generalities, but I actually live in specifics. I have a system that I live. You have a system of how you get up in the morning to how you get to the car. You have a system. And if your system doesn't include God, then you've got to rewrite your system until it becomes a habit. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12. I love it in the Message. It's so fresh. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your day, this is where I got this series from, your ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around, underline this, and place it before God as an offering. Embrace what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. So if you're going to start off your day right with God, here's your first assignment. And this is not in your notes. You're going to have to write this down. When the alarm goes off, you need to write down these 8 words. You need to wake up. You need to sit up. You need to give up. And you need to sign up. Wake up. Sit up. Give up. And sign up. Let me tell you a little bit about it. Wake up. If you and I are going to ask God to join our morning, then what we need to do as soon as we're conscious, as soon as you open your eyes, you need to think about God and you need to greet Him and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." And then you need to sit up. That's the hardest part about getting up, isn't it? Sitting up. In fact, there's a book written about a 5-second rule. If your alarm goes off and you don't get up within 5 seconds, you're not going to get up. And some of you are great at the 6-second rule. Think about that for a moment. You rub your eyes and you purpose in your heart to intentionally invite God into every part of your life. So you sit up and then you give up. You give up your agenda for the day. Meaning you simply give up living for yourself and you surrender your life and your day to Him by simply putting that into His hands. Indicating to God that you are abandoning your attempts at living the Christian life on your own, because left to your own devices, we'll sin against God. We'll bring shame into our life and we'll make other people suffer. Do I need a testimony this morning? And the last thing is that we need to sign up. We need to take those hands and put them down, turn them over and say, "God, I want to be your recruit for the day." And by the way, let me ask you a question. Are you sure you want to sign up for that? Because if you think that by signing up you'll never have a hardship or a heartache or blistered heels, then you may not be ready for this adventure with God. The toughest words in the New Testament are "follow me." We'll see in a minute that you sign up by getting started and you go through boot camp and then your commitment starts to get tested. And God allows this to see if you're really serious. I've seen this in my life. I've seen this in so many other people's lives as well. Oh, I'm going to commit to do this. That's why I'm doing this for 66 days. You've got to be committed to do 66 days. Or stupid. One of the two. I'm not sure. But they believe in 66 days you've rewired yourself so that now it is a habit. People make decisions and then hardship comes and we go, "Oh, the devil doesn't want me to do this." No, no, it's not. The devil doesn't want you to do it. It's a test. You see, being a follower of Jesus is not for wimps. There's so much at stake. There's a war going on. Not the one in Afghanistan and other parts of the world. The one that has eternal implications here. So enlist today. Enlist today. Wake up and say, "Good Lord, it's morning." And then you sit down, put your hands on your laps, and say, "I'm here. I'm here, Lord." And you put your hands in the air like you're surrendering. "I'm yours, Lord." And then you put your hands out like this and go, "Give me my marching orders. Lead me today. Lead me today." And invite Him into your day. I love what this says. Be the kind of woman that when your feet hit the floor each morning, the devil says, oh, nuts, she's awake. Then ask God to give you courage to live for him, to be willing to say yes. Which brings me to number two. You okay this morning? Number two, attune to hear the Holy Spirit's promptings. As you walk through your day, be conscious of the Spirit prompting you to go somewhere, to see someone, to stop and wait. And then understand this, that what you look for, you're going to find. It's true with your attitude. Because your attitude really sets the tone. It's your outlook in life. Back in the days when the settlers were moving to the west, a wise man stood at the hill outside of a western town. And as the settlers come from the east, the wise man was the first person they met before coming to the settlement. And they asked eagerly what the people of the town were like. And he would answer them with a question. What were the people in the town you just left like? Some would say, well, the town we came from was wicked. The people were rude gossips who took advantage of innocent people. It was filled with thieves and liars. And the wise man said, this town is the same as the one you left. They thanked the man for saving them from all the trouble, especially the trouble that they'd come from, and they moved on to go further west. Another group of settlers arrived and asked the same question. What's this town like? And of course, the wise man asked the question, what was the town like where you came from? They responded, it was wonderful. We had dear friends. Everyone looked out for the interests of others. There was never any lack because all cared for one another. If someone had a big project, the entire community gathered to help. It was a hard decision to leave, but we felt compelled to make way for future generations by going west as pioneers. And the wise old man said to them exactly what he said to the other group. This town is the same as the one that you left. And then they responded, well, then let's settle here. You see, how they viewed their past relations was their scope for their future ones. Do you think you can hear God's voice? If so, then you will be open to hearing God's voice. But if you don't believe that you can hear God's voice, you're not going to hear God's voice. For me, it's an impression in my mind. It's deep within my heart. There's something that I just sense. And I just listen because I've dedicated my day to God to lead me. And I expect him to lead me. Look what the Apostle Paul said. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 in the Message. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out in you, develops well-formed maturity in you. And that maturity is that when I hear his voice, I'm going to respond to it. I trust that if he leads me, then he'll bring out the best in me. And then I'm going to be listening for his voice throughout the day because I'm seeking to serve him. And then thirdly, there's the next thing you need to do. You need to yield to his promptings. You need to yield to his promptings. A mother went to wake her son for church one Sunday morning and she knocked on his door. He said, I'm not going. Why not? Asked his mother. I'll give you two good reasons, he said. One, they don't like me, and two, I don't like them. Never heard that before. Mother replied, I'll give you two reasons why you will go to church. Number one, you're 47 years old, and number two, you're the pastor. It's a great story. I love it. Just as it's the pastor's responsibility to listen to his mom, it's your responsibility, my responsibility to listen to God speaking to us. I'm a simple man, and for me, taking an ordinary day and partnering with God is as simple as a hymn that was sung when I was baptized. I remember it being sung when I went into the waters and came out of the waters of baptism. Back to the church that I grew up in, it's no longer there. It's not functioning anymore. It was a custom that when people were baptized, we sang trust, and obey. Trust what God says in His Word. What He says in my heart, and obey Him. Respond to what He's asking me to do. Because I'm convinced in John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. I've been really struck recently about the difference between a sin of commission and a sin of omission. The sin of commission is when I do something, when I did something I shouldn't have done. And it's so easily when we're in a church where we're legalistic that all we can think about is, well, you didn't do this, and you didn't do this, or you didn't do this, or you didn't do this, or you didn't do this. And we take great pride in the fact that my list is not checked off. I didn't do all that. But what God's been convicting me lately of is not so much what did I do that I shouldn't have done, but what did I should have done that I didn't do. That's the sin of omission. When I didn't do what God asked me to do. And just as I grieve God's heart when I do the things that I shouldn't be doing, I believe that I'm also grieving God's heart when I don't do the things that I should be doing. Do you hear me this morning? Am I just preaching to me? Or anybody here interested in that? Oh, it's so easy to check the box off. You don't know the boxes that I haven't checked because I haven't said yes yet to God. You see, if you love me, obey my commands. That's not a statement of conditional love. It's a statement of how we will act if we are fully committed to be a loving follower of Jesus in the places where we work, live, and play. So let me remind you this morning. First of all, dedicate your day to the Savior. Two, attune to hear the Spirit's prompting. Three, yield to the promptings. Number four, watch to witness what God has planned. In all honesty, there are times when I've dedicated my day to God and I've listened for His promptings and I've missed the opportunity to see what He has in store for me. I'm still missing it. Sometimes I hit it. Other days, you know, I'll do everything and nothing happens. Am I disappointed? Well, not really. Why? Because even when God is silent in my life, oh, work this down, write this down. Even when God is silent in your life, He is still working behind the scenes. Even when He's silent. And for some of you, you have felt like God has been silent. What is happening here, God? What is going on? Are you in control? Have you forgotten us? God is still working behind the scenes. Solomon instructs us in Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your paths. Every day when you and I dedicate our days to Him and we listen for His voice and we obey His promptings, it will appear like you are in control. And that God is absent, but He's not abandoned you. There will be days when you respond to His promptings and it seems like God is not using you, and other times He will. Here's my encouragement to you. When you sense His promptings, just do it and see what you learn and what may be accomplished. Just simply trust Him and obey Him. This is so illustrated in the story of the prophet Elisha and the widow. It's in your notes there. What can I do to help you, Elisha said, because remember the widow, she didn't have a husband, she didn't have any income, and she was on the verge of just about dying. And what does he say? Tell me, what do you have in this house? Isn't it interesting that Elisha said, what do you have in your house? What have you already got? He said, nothing at all except a flask of oil, she replied. Notice what the prophet told her to use, what she had. In your notes, so she did as she was told, and her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after the other. Soon after, every container was filled to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. There weren't any more, he told her, and then the olive oil stopped flowing. What's the point? My prayer is that I will never miss when God wants to pour out His blessings in my life. I want every ordinary day, the kind of people who don't follow Jesus, to turn into a divine anointing or a divine appointment to see God's work and to see him work in my life. I don't want you to miss out on this journey with God. I want to share with you as I close this morning about how God used one of his promptings in my life. But before I do, when are you still enough to hear his voice? Next week, I'm going to be talking about, am I just a taxi service? It's actually to really couple with MAP Sunday. We're going to talk about what it means as a mom and dad, how to turn your SUV into an MTV. You have to come next week, but I think you're coming anyway. So let's go. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Wake up, sit up, give up, sign up. Simply say yes to God. We talked about that. One morning, a few months back, when I was sitting in my thinking, praying chair that's right next to the fireplace, I was reviewing my day and I was asking God to speak into my life. I put my clay on the potter's wheel. That was the imagery that God gave me, that if I wanted to do that, that was like, I'm the clay, he's the potter. Put me on your wheel. My agenda for that day was that I was going to actually be teaching five different groups in one of the companies that I was working with. And we were studying the 15 Invaluable Laws of Growth by John Maxwell, and we are going to be studying chapter 7 and chapter 8. Now, it doesn't mean much to you, but it will in a minute. Chapter 7 is the law of design. To maximize growth, you need to develop strategies. We're talking about a strategy this morning, but the second one was the law of pain. Chapter 8 was the law of pain. Good management of bad experiences leads to great growth, where every problem introduces a person to himself. Then I'm praying, as I do every morning, as I look at what my schedule is going to be, God, what can I do to make this a powerful day for them? What can I do to make this teaching different than any other day? And almost instantly, I heard in my mind these thoughts. Switch the order. Do number 8 first. And then start by asking 3 questions. And all I do now is I just write down what I've been told. And the 3 questions were, describe a painful experience in your life. Number 2 was, what did you learn about you? And the 3rd question was, what did you learn about your resources in that experience? As I finished writing this down, I could take you to my journal. I looked up at God like, you got to be kidding me. This is a business I'm going into. But despite my misgivings, I wrote the questions out on another card like this, and I put it with me, and I just decided I was going to trust God and obey him. And I'll tell you what, I was scared to death. There's not much that scares me, but this was new territory for me, especially in the business context. So what happened? Well, I stumbled into the first group, and I said, I want your permission. Can I do number 8 first? We'll do number 7 after. And they said, sure. And I said, okay, here's the deal. What are you grateful for? What do you want to learn? That's how I start all my teachings. So we talked about pain. I said, okay, take out a piece of paper and write down these 3 questions. And I gave them the 3 questions that God had gave me. And I said, okay, for those of you that are courageous, tell me what you wrote down. And one by one, they talked about the deepest, hardest, painful experience that they had in their life. And what they learned about themselves and what they learned about the resources that they had within to overcome those pains. One man had to put his father away. He didn't put him down. But he told the story of how his father, because of Alzheimer's, was becoming very harmful to himself. And he said, the most painful thing I had to do was I had to go and take him, put him in a home. Had a young lady tell us that she'd been raped. One after one after another, they told these stories. I never even got to chapter 7. And then you got to picture this. I'm sitting here in awe. And then they asked me, well, Bob, what's your story? People often ask me, why do I love working with people within the marketplace? It's because God gives me opportunity to share my faith. I told them my story briefly because there was no time left. The door opened because the next class was waiting to come in for the next session. And you should have seen the faces of the people watching these people come out. Their eyes were all, you know, their eyes were all bloodshot because they'd been crying. They had Kleenex in their hands. People were hugging and all kinds of stuff. And they looked at me and they went, what just happened? And then, of course, there was interaction that was taking place in between the transition. And so we sat around the second one. And I remember one of the gals said, you're not going to make us cry. And I said, that's okay. And I said to God, watch. I went through that same process with 200 people. The HR director sat down with me after her session, which was the last one. And she said to me, that has been the most impactful session we've ever had. You have changed the culture of our company. Because people thought they knew each other, but they didn't have a clue the pain each other was going through. And I said, I had a list of the things that she had to do as an HR director. You need to help this person. You need to help this. Because there were some things that we needed to really take care of. I almost missed out on that by simply saying, oh God, not today. You have stories like this too. But it all starts with a commitment to intentionally start your day with God, to partner with Him. So in your notes, there's a little bit of a commitment. My commitment to start my ordinary day to an extraordinary day with God will be to. You can write down there, wake up, sit up, give up and sign up. Or whatever it is that God asks you to do. And then, Lord, we want to pray this. Lord, when I hear the alarm each morning this week, help me to wake up, sit up, give up, and sign up so that I can make your presence the center of my day. And all God's people said, amen. Worship team, won't you come?